are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. And you thought that the Coneys was something that Sonic sold. Amen. We're going to get into it just a little bit deeper, and you're going to realize what a foot-long Coney really is. Amen. You may never go get another Coney. Praise God. Amen. But I want to talk to you tonight about a lesson from the Coneys. Amen. A lesson from the Coneys. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we love you once again tonight. We want to express our need for you. We cannot do it without you. Lord Jesus, we are definitely in need of you. Praying, sweet Holy Ghost, that you would reach down and that you would touch us, that you would talk to us, that you would minister to us. Praying, God, that your perfect and divine will would be done. Open our understanding and help us, Lord Jesus. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. God bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. I feel the unction. I feel an unction to preach tonight. And it may be more teaching. It may be more preaching. But what I'm going to talk about here tonight, I feel is extremely important. And I feel like this is one of the areas, not necessarily the area, but one of the areas that the enemy is focusing upon, and it would be in our families. Amen. Many years ago, a well-known preacher was flying upon a large plane, flying to a conference. He was going to be preaching that conference. And he was sitting there, and he had his Bible out, and he was going over some things and stuff. A very unique individual, very well-off individual, dressed very, very nicely, suit and tie, was sitting beside him. And Brother Reed, if you want to, you can just get your Bible and come on up here, and I've got scriptures for you to read tonight. And so anyways, this conference preacher heading to a conference was heading to the conference there to preach, and this man dressed in a suit, nice haircut, and everything was sitting beside him. And this man looked over at the reverend and said, "I perceive that you are a preacher." And he said, "I am." And he said, "Are you on your way to a church or something?" And he said, "I'm actually on my way to a conference." He said, "I'm preaching a conference." He said, "Really? Well, tell me about it." And he said, "Well," he said, "it's an apostolic conference." And he told him a little bit about it. And he said, I know, I am aware of, I know what apostolic is all about and such. And he said, "Oh, okay. And he said, "Do you have experience with apostolic?" He said, "No." He said, "I really don't." He said, "I know what they are. I know who they are." And he said, "Okay." He said, "You know," he said, "it's kind of unique." He said, "I am a preacher as well." And he said, "And I am on my way to a conference." He said, "Really?" He said, "Well, tell me about the conference that you're on your way to." He said, "Well, my conference that we are heading to is probably completely unique to what your conference is." He said, "Whereas you are a Christian," he said, "I am a Satanist." And he said, "I will be ministering at a conference that we are having." And he said, "Whereas you will be praying for the binding of the families to be together," he said, "we are going and praying when our special theme is to destroy the families." And this was many, many, many years ago. And so we can only imagine the intensity that has stepped up beyond that. When we are living in an era where the divorce rate is higher than the rate of staying together. Well over 50% of individuals that are married wind up divorced. And that's not including those that never got married and they're just shacking up. Amen. And so we see that their plan and their desire is working. And so with that being the focal point of hell and understanding that is the focal point, then it behooves us to make sure that we take care of family issues. Amen. And that we preach about family values and family issues to strengthen these values. Praise God. Amen. And so the Bible teaches us that they're, the conies are but a feeble folk, and yet they make their houses in the rocks. Now, I want to go back, and I'm going to kind of deviate here a little bit in the beginning, but I just want to state that we sing a whole lot about the things that we will get when we get to heaven. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. We're going to sing and shout on the streets of glory, flying away to another land. Amen. Being set free from this world. Amen. But you know, we all have to think that we have to wait until we get to heaven. Amen. In order to have a little taste of heaven, have a little piece of heaven, then we've got to wait until we get to heaven. And one of those songs from long ago says, have a little taste of heaven. And that's just kind of what we want. And just thinking that when we all get to heaven, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Because we're not going to have any day of rejoicing down here, huh? Amen. We know that that's not exactly the issue. We know that we can rejoice down here, but there's just something about it. And there are some of those things that God has promised unto us that we can have even right now, that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. We can have our little, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Ghost is the earnest of the inheritance. And we know that the inheritance was Canaan's land, and we know that there was many distractions and diversions that prevented the children of Israel from being able to just walk on over into the promised land. But Jordan River was not the hardest or the biggest thing that they faced, even though that it was swollen at the time of harvest. They had to face a Red Sea at one point in time and had Pharaoh's entire army behind them at that time. And they didn't have anything to eat, and so they got a little taste of heaven every day when they walked out and had manna upon the ground there. And so there was a little bit of even Canaan's land on the other side of Jordan, because we see that 2.5 tribes decided that that was good enough for them, and they would stay over there and they would inherit that land. But the Bible teaches us that their clothes never wore old, never grew old, that their shoes never wore out. And so that was kind of a taste of heaven. And thank God that this Holy Ghost never grows old. Amen. Never grows old, and it never wears out. Amen, amen. But it's just as good as if not, and if not better than the day that we first got it. Praise God. Amen. So not all of heaven is on the other side, but the baptism of the Holy Ghost that we have experienced right here with the evidence of speaking in other tongues has been a taste of heaven upon this side. Thank God. Amen. And there's some things that upon the face of this earth in the adverse conditions that we live in and feeling the resistance of hell upon us, there are things that we have to work upon. These are not things that just come by osmosis. They're not things that just happen. Amen. Your walk with God does not just happen, but you have to cultivate it. Amen. You have to work with it. You have to water it. Amen. Or it will die. And so in our work and our walk with God, we have to serve God with gladness. Amen. And we have to love the Lord our God with all of our soul, mind, and strength. Amen. Or otherwise, that love is going to die. That love is going to diminish. We've got to continually work upon that love. And then the Bible teaches us, Jesus said that the second commandment was like unto it, and that he said that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. And so we do that. We need to love our neighbors as ourselves. And this just is that we contribute unto others. We help others. Amen. We're not so narrow-minded that all we can see is ourselves. Amen. But we have an eye for others. And that's why that we should be able to talk to others about Jesus Christ. If we love them like Christ loved the church, if we love them like we're supposed to love God, amen, then we don't want to see them go to hell just as as much as we don't want ourselves to go to hell. Amen. If you've got a fear of going to hell, a healthy fear. I'm not talking about, amen, that you've got the Holy Ghost and you're sitting there wringing your hands and thinking, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell either. But friend, I've got the Holy Ghost and the blood of Jesus Christ, amen, has washed away all of my sins, and I'm not afraid of it. Amen. I'm not afraid, praise God, that I do not want to go to hell. Amen. But there ought to be something inside of me that the same intensity and desire that I have in not wanting to go to hell, I ought to have that same love and vision for somebody else that, amen, they're going to spend an eternity somewhere and it's going to be in a lake of hell if I don't intervene, if I don't tell them and show them the love of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And then above and beyond all of that, we see that there is an extremely enormous amount of teaching concerning the family from the book of Genesis all the way through the epistles. Amen. And over into the Revelations. Amen. We see that the family is an extremely integral part of the kingdom of God. Amen. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that a two or a threefold cord is not easily broken. And that's why we push, press, amen, and focus and direct our attention from the young people. And it's not just the young people, but it could also be, amen, older ones as well. Amen, elderly and middle-aged and stuff. Amen, that we ought not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Praise God. You cannot be of the oneness mind, amen, and date somebody of a Trinitarian mind, amen, and expect, amen, to come out victorious. It's not going to happen. That's not a twofold cord that's bound together. Can two walk together except they be agreed? It cannot happen. How can you be oneness and fall in love with a Trinitarian, amen, and walk together simultaneously in agreement? You can't do it. You cannot serve two masters. Either you love the one and hate the other, you cling to one and refrain from the other. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. That's why in this church that we are going to promote, amen, that our young people, amen, are dating apostolic young people, amen, filled full of the Holy Ghost. You don't need to have your eyes upon somebody at school. You don't need to have your eyes at somebody in college. You don't need to have your eyes on somebody in the workforce. Amen. When we go to conferences, that's where you're going to put your fishing pole in and fish. Amen. When we go to youth rally, that's where you're going to look at. Amen. And we also know that you're going to have your pastor's, amen, permission. And they're going to have their pastor's permission. Amen. And it's going to be right and it's going to be bound together. Amen. And holy matrimony. And that twofold cord, or that one cord, is going to be bound together. And you're going to raise your children under the fear and the admonition of the Holy Ghost and see them pray through the Holy Ghost. And it's just going to continue to add to that, and it's going to get stronger. Stronger and stronger and stronger. Praise God. And so some of these things are things that we have got to work upon. Amen. Strong families just do not happen. As a matter of fact, what is normal in a family is that there is fighting, is that there is division. How come? Amen. I'm going to tell you how come. Because you're not the same. Amen. She lacks one thing. You lack another thing. He lacks something. You lack something else. You lack it warm. They lack it cold. Amen. This one lacks lots of covers. This one lacks no covers. Amen. And the list just goes on and on and on and on. Amen. And amen. And none of those things are worth getting a divorce over. Amen. But some of those things, amen, can cause little tiffs here and there. Stop hogging the covers. Stop taking all the covers off. Amen. And I didn't sleep worth a flip. You was, amen, over there, and you was covering you. You had all the covers and on and on. And then there's other things called kids that get in there. And so then you have the mother hovering over her babies, and you got the daddy wanting to get on to them, amen, to try to tell them how to live and what to do. And you got the mama like a mama hen sitting there, don't touch my babies.
And somewhere in the middle of all of this, you've got to find a balance. And I want you to know, amen, that moms, you've got a heart of a mother. Amen, that is set there. Amen. Amen. To be that protective mother hen. And daddies, you've got the heart of a daddy. And you want to see them raised right. And you want to be proud of them. And you want to see them succeed. And so you've got to teach them and you've got to show them the right way. Amen. And so the tendency is that the dad is overbearing and that the mom, amen, is overcaring. But working together, you can bring a fine balance into it. And the dad's power can be harnessed and the mom's love can be harnessed and it can make a wonderful thing. And when you get a child yoked up in the harness of a two-parental house, amen, it's easier to keep them going and living the right way. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost and I'm going to preach tonight. Shame on you, mom. Amen. If you're forbidding the dad to step in and to be corrective unto that child. Shame on you. And shame on you, daddy, if you're being overbearing and obnoxious in your ways. You ought to be able to work together to raise that child. That child is not the mom's responsibility totally. And that child is not daddy's responsibility. Amen. Totally. You've got to work together in the way that the Bible says in order to get them to heaven. Hallelujah. Let's love the Lord today. Amen. Amen. But if you can get a family operating like God wants the family to operate, you can have a little piece of heaven on earth. No greater joy than to see your children walk in truth. Praise God. Amen. No greater joy, amen, than to see families that are bound together, living and operating and acting like families. Praise God. You just don't see that happening in this day and time. Why? Because there's an onslaught against it. There's an onslaught against it. Not just in the secular world, but in the religious world. Not just in the religious world, but in the church. There is an onslaught that is against it. And so we've got to work at it. I said, we've got to work at it. Hallelujah. Praise God. I feel the Lord. Hey, I feel the hand of the Lord here today. Hallelujah. I'm going to just tell you right now, I'm going to stay in the Bible. And if that upsets you and that chaps your hide, then you're wrong. You're wrong. I'm going to tell you that's the whole reason that the world is in the condition that it is in today is because they got out of the Bible and started raising their children according to the Dr. Phil way. How about we get back to the Dr. Jesus way and let's forget the Dr. Phil way. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's get back to the real book instead of the psychologist book. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. What's the first verse that I got for you? All right, so I've got Matthew 7. All right, because this is just me getting started. And then when we get cranking, then I've got him reading. Amen, because I don't have time to read them. So here we go. In Matthew chapter number 7. In verse number 24, Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. How many want to be likened unto a wise man? Well, I sure don't want to be a foolish man. So here, amen, here are my instructions. If I'm going to be a wise man, I'm going to take heed right here. He said, whosoever heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them. It's one thing to come to church and to hear what you're supposed to do, amen, but it's another thing to go home and to implement them into your life, into your families, and into your homes. And he said that the wise man heareth the sayings and doeth them. And he said, the wise man, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. That's what the Coneys did. They built their house in the rock. And the Bible teaches us that the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house. Amen. So it just lets us know that the storms of life, amen, just like they are everywhere, especially this morning, sometime around 8 o'clock in the morning, amen, the winds came and they beat upon the house. And the trees and the hail fell upon the cars, and the microburst happened and scared, amen, everybody, and the electricity went off, and there's trees all over the place and limbs in the roads and trees laying down in yards and such, and everybody's just kind of going crazy over it. And I was on the road, and everybody is pulled over and can't see a thing, and the hail's beating the car to pieces, and these kind of things are happening in on this wise man's house, and there he is in that house, and the Bible says that it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. But being founded upon a rock is likened unto the individual that hears the word of God and that does the word of God, that obeys the word of God. You know what the difference is, amen, in this church and all the rest of the churches around town? Amen. As far as I know, we're preaching out of the same Bible, and many of them are preaching and teaching out of the King James Version. I know that some are elsewhere in different versions, but I study out of the English Standard Version. I study out of the Amplified Version. I study, amen, out of a few different versions. Amen. And I come back and I preach out of the King James Version. Amen. But the Baptist, amen, and the Methodist, and the Church of God, and all of them, they're using the same Bible, but somebody's not doing what's in the Bible. They're just appeasing themselves. They're hearing what the Word has to say. They're looking at themselves in the mirror, and they're going away forgetting what manner of man that they are. And when the word of God comes and begins to prick our hearts concerning our families, amen, we need to take a look at it and say, it's about time that I go home and I implement these things in my house. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You heard me say it the other day, and I'm going to say it again. If you don't want to correct your children according to the Bible way, I cannot help you. As a matter of fact, if you want to, amen, raise your children outside of the corrective way of the Bible, amen, I just about refuse to help you. Amen, I'm not a psychologist. Amen, I'm not, amen, that one that plays with the mind and understands all of these other things. My Bible said, spare the rod and spoil the child. Amen. My Bible said that that rebellion is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. The timeout seat is not going to get rid of rebellion. Amen. Being grounded for 2 weeks is not going to get rid of rebellion. They're just going to be mad for 2 weeks, or they're going to be mad while they sit in a chair. But if you get the rod of correction and you apply it to the seed of knowledge, you can drive rebellion out of the heart of a child. Praise God. And just like children graduate from first to second to third to fourth to fifth to sixth, amen, they graduate, amen, in the rods of correction. At first, amen, amen. Praise God. I just feel right. Amen. What do they call those things? I know we call them a wooden spoon, but amen. Over there in Arizona and the Mexicans, they call them what? Chonclas? Yeah. 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 And I said, you know what? Amen. You don't need a timeout chair. You need Jesus to take his flip-flop off and give you a spanking. We had this lady in Colorado Springs, amen, and she had a wooden spoon stuck down in her sleeve, amen, and she could worship God and do all kinds of stuff, but all of a sudden one of those kids would get a little bit unruly, amen, it looked like a switchblade knife, whoop, there it was, pop, and amen, right back down into the sleeve it went. Straighten up! All of a sudden, come back out again. Whoop, there it is. Pop, pop. Whoop, right back down into the blouse it goes. But you know what? Before long, hey man, that little boy, that little kid looks over there at mama and she says, I'm going to get my wooden spoon. And they just sit down and be quiet. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. But after a while, a wooden spoon doesn't work. I remember with my boys, we had a little paint stick, one of those little one-gallon paint stirrers. Amen. That doesn't do too much across the bottom of a diaper, but it does wonders across the thigh. Amen. A pop across that thigh, a pop across that, amen, calf. Amen. We're not advocating beating the kid. Amen. Even though the Bible said beat them, they won't die. That's what it says. That's what it says. Amen. I'm telling you, our prisons would probably be half full if mom and daddy just beat the kid. Amen. And got rebellion out of the heart. Amen. And got the, amen, the disobedience to authority out of the heart. You say, well, when do I start? You start as soon as you possibly can. Amen. But don't bring them to me when they're 10, 11, 12, and 13 years old and tell me to help you straighten them out. Amen. You've had them for 6, 7, 8, 10 years, and you didn't try to straighten them out. There's not much that I can do. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and he will not depart from it. I'm going to tell you here right now, amen, that many times me and my wife, we felt backslid, amen, because we couldn't be, amen, in the sanctuary at all the times. And a lot of times my wife had to do it because I was on the platform. Amen, but I promise you one thing, she made it hotter out there than it was in here. I remember one time being in church, and my dad was in church, and I got to cutting up and acting up. My dad grabbed me by the arm, picked me up, and slung me around. Amen, and we took off, and all the way out the door, I'm yelling, no, Daddy, please, Daddy, don't spank me, Daddy, don't spank me, Daddy. And I got out there, and Dad got a hold of me and taught me the right way, and I came back in, I sat down. And all Dad had to do was look at me and say, amen. But after a while, that little one-gallon paint stirrer didn't get the attention. So we graduated to a five-gallon paint stirrer. And that got the attention a little bit better. Amen. But after a few years, five-gallon paint stirrer didn't do the trick. Amen. So we got a paddle. Oh, you were so rude to your children. I guess so. That's why they're both in church today, loving God. You say, well, how did you spank them? I spanked them until they were done. Amen. I'm not going to call names. But I remember spanking one of them, and I gave them a really good spanking, and they turned around and looked at me, and they're still mad. I said, turn around, boy. I'm going to do this more. No, no. Yeah, turn around. We ain't done yet. Why? Because rebellion was still bound in there. And so we got the paddle back out, and we swatted them 2 or 3 more times, and we turned them around, and you could tell that look was still there, defiance. Still, I said, turn around, boy. No, no, no. Amen. But when it was finally broken, there was a broken spirit that was there. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. They didn't grow up to hate me. They didn't grow up, amen, to throw rocks at me. Amen. They grew up to love me. Amen. And they're good citizens in the community today. It will not destroy them. Praise God. But these things are what, amen. I'm just preaching. I'm just preaching. That's all I'm doing. I'm just preaching. But I'm in the Bible. I'm in the Bible. I'm in the Bible, and that's what the Bible teaches us. Jesus said, if you want to be a wise man, you've got to build your house upon the rock. And he that builds his house upon the rock is a wise man. Amen. And that he hears the word of God, and he does them. But the next few verses it says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rains came, the descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Praise God. I don't think that needs any elaboration.
because that's not what any of us desire to be. At least that's what we say and proclaim. And therefore, we need to make sure that we take appropriate action. Well, glory. Well, I've got my child to the place that they don't need spankings anymore. No, your child has got you programmed exactly like he wants you. Rebellion is rebellion. I don't care if they turn the tears on. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. If they're sorry, they won't go do it again. But the only reason that they're sorry is because you broke the belt out, or you broke the paddle out, or you broke the switch out. And they know that turning on the tears turns off the wrath of the parent. Say, well, all I have to do is just kind of wave my finger at them, and they just, oh God, help us not to be blind to our children. Six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12 year olds, they still need good spankings and probably even above and beyond that. You say, well, when do you know how to do it? I'm just going to tell you like I heard it done before, like I heard it said before. If it's sin, stay in the Bible. If it's rebellion, the only way that you can deal with it is the Bible way. You say, well, you know what? I accomplish a whole lot by putting them in the timeout chair. Well, number one, me and you differ completely. Because any time that I sat in the timeout chair, that gave me plenty of time to figure out how to do it the next time. It's bid my time. Now, have you thought about what you did? Mm-hmm. Sure have. Oh, yes, ma'am. Come on, parents, you were children once. You knew how you played your parents' heartstrings. And why do you not think that your kids are doing the same thing to you? Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. I got to move on. I ain't never going to get done. Amen. And so we need to make sure that we build strong families. Strong families. Let me just stop right here and say, amen. If you think that you're going to get your kids' attention when they turn 13 and 14, you are out of your mind. 13 years, their mind has been warped by rebellion and deceit and doing whatever they want to do. You're not going to change it. Mm-mm. You better get a hold of them now. Praise God. And so we got to work upon strong families. I've seen some of the most discombobulated, dysfunctional families that this world can produce. Children were so warped. I had to sit behind glass to visit them at the age of 13, 14, 15, 16 years of age. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because mom had a degree in psychology. That's why. And mom thought she could work all things out and answers with psychology. I was talking to Brother White one time. You know what Brother White told me? He said, I'm reading a book on psychology. I thought to myself, I think less of you already. No, I didn't think that. But he said, listen to this. He said 80% of people who study psychology do it to cure their own psychosis. They study psychology so that they can justify their actions, their sins, with some mental disordered word. You know, today, I feel like running, jumping. I feel like, again, I feel like that boxer that's just tuning up for that match. I don't feel mean. I just feel full of energy. And that's dangerous. Now, where was I? Yeah, I was talking something about psychology, but I forgot. Somebody help me. Yeah, they're curing their own psychosis, but I remember that, but there was something I said after that. Lord have mercy. God, help me find my place. Justifying their own sin. Justifying their own actions. That's what they use psychology for. But I don't remember my point. What's that? Yeah, mom had a psychology degree. Anyways, who cares? It'll come back to me in a minute sometime or another. Maybe we can back play it on band and I can get where I was or something. Nevertheless. All right. Hallelujah. Back to the conies. Everybody ready for Sonic? Amen. Praise God. Well, glory to God. I've never had it be this bad. Next time I won't go chasing rabbits so quick. Well, glory. We don't need to justify. We don't need to justify excuses and sin and such things. Sin is sin. Let's stay in the Bible. Let's call sin what it really is. And let's not get carried away with, I remember exactly where I was now. I knew if I hunted around long enough, I'd find that trail. You know what? When I was a kid, I had ADD. You can tell, huh? I had ADD, but the government didn't have Ritalin. But mom had a belt. And I'm going to tell you something, what doctors have been trying to do, amen, with Ritalin and all that other prescribed cocaine, amen, because that's pretty much all that it is. It's just prescription level cocaine, amen, that the only reason that it is there, amen, is because somebody won't pick up a belt and make the kid mind. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You say, how do you know? Oh, glory to God. I feel so good tonight. I'm telling you right now, amen, you're all over the COVID virus and the vaccine, and you want to say everything that it's got in it. But go study Ritalin, and you'll find out that it's nothing but prescription cocaine that you're giving to your kid. Oh, yes. Amen. It got quiet, but it's still right. Amen. I know a pharmaceutical rep, and we got to talking to her, and we said, what is it? She said, I'm telling you right now, I will never sell Ritalin again. She said, all that it is prescription level cocaine that you're giving your kids. Yeah, that's the truth. You know why? It's because that kid's full of energy. That kid, he's full of energy, and he's bouncing off the walls, and he's running around, and he's doing this, and he's doing that. You know why part of him is full of energy? Because they don't do anything but sit behind, a PlayStation or some other little video game console, and they sit there, and they do all of this, and they do that, and they don't ever expend their energy. You know, when I grew up and we woke up and it was on a Saturday, amen, mom was like, you see that door? Get out the door. I'll see you at lunchtime. And so we were outside and we were running and we played football and we played basketball. Amen. And we rode our bicycles up and down the road. Amen. And further than mom really cared for us to go. Amen. But when we came in, we ate lunch. We went right back outside and we did all of this stuff.
But now the kid's like, it's too hot. It's too hot. I just want to sit here and veg on video games. What a bunch of weak-kneed, pathetic kids. Woo! I'm going to be in hot water before it's all said and done, huh? You know why? It's that mother hen. I don't call my kids weak-kneed. If your kids are outside playing and getting dirty, amen, and expending their energy, they don't have to worry about that. Praise God. I'm just telling you right now, kids are going to be kids. And they're going to have lots of energy. And you've got to be the scientist without the scientist degree. You've got to learn how to channel that energy into something combustible. Amen. That focuses it in the right way. That makes them powerful. Amen. To be what they can be. Praise God. Amen. So every kid that I know has ADD. Everyone. Oh, pray for my kid. They were just diagnosed with ADD. You took them to a doctor to figure that out? You could have came to me. I wouldn't have charged you half the price. I could have given you the prescription, too. It's called a BELT. Not a BLT, but a BELT. It'll fix it. You say, well, I tried. Let me just tell you about one of my boys. I won't call any names. This was a typical church service. Get up here and sit down and mind. Whoop. Out the door we went. This wasn't me. This is my wife. Whoop, 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 whoop. Back in the church we went. Back out the door we went. Back inside we went. Back out the door we went. I'm telling you, it was, my wife felt like she was backslid. I don't ever even get to be in church anymore. I'm out there just wearing them out. Amen. But you know what? It came to some pretty good kids. So you can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. I'm telling you, this child, he got so mad and so upset. Amen. He puked all over the bathroom. And here's mom trying to make him puke in the toilet, and he's raising his head up, and he's throwing up all over the toilet walls and all over everything else like that. Somebody went and got the janitor, and the janitor came back in and said, oh, Sister Cowan, you take that poor baby home. That baby's sick. You take it home and just be okay. He said, that baby ain't sick. That baby's mad. When we get home, I'm fixing to kill him. Oh, and your mom is, your mom, you said, bless God, not my kid. You go ahead. But I'm just telling you, you got one shot. You can do it the Bible way. Oh, we just can't do this. Don't tell me that. I know a lady. How many kids does she have? Six? Eight. Oh, she had eight. She had eight kids. Stair step. Eight of them. And dad flew commercial jets. So dad wasn't there all the time. Dad was in church, but dad wasn't there all the time. So here comes mom. She marches them in. She tells mom, sit down. And all eight of them sat down. When mom stood up, they all stood up. When mom sat down, they all sat down. All eight of them. Mom got up and went to the altar. All eight of them got up and went to the altar. Mom got down to pray. All eight of them just sat down. She must have gave them Ritalin, huh? Now, the babysitter said that at the house, it was utter chaos. She said those kids were swinging from the chandeliers. They was banging off the walls, jumping. They was climbing. They was doing all kinds of things. And mom was right down on the floor with them doing everything too. Expending energy, playing with them, doing everything, all that other stuff. Amen. But they, you can't tell me that they just knew, well, when we go to church, we got to mind. No. There was something that happened at home that if they didn't mind, things were up. Because when we got to the church, you going to mind. Praise God. Glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We're building strong families. And I'm not talking to just, amen, any one person or any particular. I'm talking to everybody that's got kids. We've got to raise them right. We've got to channel them right. Amen. And in doing so, God puts His hand of blessing upon it. It's not fun. It's not the desirable thing. But God puts His hand upon it because God says, this is my way. You say, what has all this got to do about the conies? I'm glad that you asked to get me back on track talking about those conies. Because the Bible said, amen, there are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. And the conies are these feeble folk, amen, but yet they make their houses in the rocks. Amen. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church upon the rock. We know that He was the rock, amen, the chief cornerstone, the rock that the builders rejected. We know that that rock was in the Old Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 4. We know that that rock was established in Exodus 33, amen, when God and Moses were speaking, and He said, I want to see your glory. He said, I'll show you my glory. My glory is going to be the church. Amen. He said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock. Amen. And when you're there, I'm going to walk by and I'm going to show you my hind parts. You're going to be able to see the hereafter. Amen. And that's the way that it was with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. Amen. And that's the way that it is today. You got to build your family upon the rock of the church. You got to make sure that the church is first and foremost in your family. Amen. It don't just happen. You've got to make it to happen if you want them to be right. And when you do this, God puts His blessings upon it, and your house stands strong. Amen. The conies are but feeble folk, yet they make their house in the rocks. They make their house in the rock. Now, that coney that you've been eating down there at Sonic, I'm going to tell you what it really is. This is the definition of a coney. It's a rodent. Mm-mm. Delicious. I'll take a foot-long coney. Looks like a rabbit, but has no relationship to the rabbit family. The coney has a round back. He does have no visible tail. He has short, sturdy legs, and his soles and his nails enable him to cling to the rock. Numbers, however, even though they are great in number, numbers provide no protection for the conies, for these feeble folk. Their only one refuge is from the foe, is their house that is established in the rock. And when the prey come, amen, these conies know that they're no match for the prey, and they run to the rock, and they hide in the cleft of the rock. Amen, even as Jesus said, amen, I'm going to put you and I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. And there you sat in the cleft of the rock, and the enemy's looking all around and he can't find you. Amen, that's the way that the conies had. When it got too hot upon their trail and the prey was coming in to destroy their families, amen, they eradicated some type of sound. Amen, they gathered all the young ones together and they all took off running to the rock. And when they got in the rock, there was no enemy that could get them. The only way that they were able to be destroyed is to stay away from the rock. I'm telling you, the only way that the enemy can get your house, the only way that he can get your home, the only way that he can break your marriage is he's got to get you away from the rock. He's got to get you away from the Bible way. He's got to get you away from God's way. He's got to get you out from under the hand of blessing that God has put to sanctify and to power fill the homes. Praise God. Amen. Let's move on. And so the coney illustrates the believer in that hostile world, fleeing into the refuge of the rock. Amen. And our rock is Christ Jesus. Today's model of the family has us outside of the rock. It's got us in a more relevant world. It's got us in a more relevant world. It's got us in a more acceptable world. It's got us in a more non-offensive world. We're not offending anybody. Amen. I said that the other day, and I read it somewhere in all of my little comings and goings and stuff. And I don't remember exactly what it says, because as you know, I got ADD. And so, anyways, it said something about smart people are being told to hush so that dumb people feel smart, or so that dumb people don't feel so stupid. And I'm telling you, if the smart people take that action, if we sit here and close our mouths and refuse to act, amen, according to the ways of the wise man, building his house upon the rock, hearing the word of God and doing the word of God, amen, then you know what we're going to happen? Amen, you know what's going to happen to us? The same thing that happens to the foolish person. As a matter of fact, we're going to be equated with the foolish people. We're not going to be smart. We're not going to be wise. Amen, when we refuse to do what the Bible has said, and we refuse to, amen, to do, but to only hear, we'll be just like everybody else, and God's protection cannot nor will not be upon us. So we got to do things God's way. We got to do, hey, I'm just telling you right now, I feel in the Holy Ghost. Amen. I feel it in the Holy Ghost. The devil hates this type of preaching. And if you're sitting there and you're upset with the preacher, oh, you better look in the mirror. If you're upset, amen, because of the preaching, amen, like this, you better go look in the mirror. Amen. Because I'm not outside of the Bible. I'm still in the Bible. I'm still preaching it the Bible way. My mom, my dad, your mom, your dad used it the same way on you. Amen. And you got by a lot easier. My mom used clothes hangers, water hoses, switches, sticks, thorn bushes. Amen. Amen. Whatever she could find, combs, paddles. Amen. Whatever was closest to her, she just picked it up and drove rebellion right out of me. Amen. But the sensitive people says, well, I can't do that to my kids. Amen. And that is why there is so much, amen, a rebellion against authority. Praise God. Woo! I was talking to a man one time, and he told me, he said, well, he said, the teacher said that my daughter said this and that, and my daughter did this. He said, and I went in there, and I told the teacher with my daughter right there, because I wanted my daughter to know, amen, that I'm going to stand with her, that daddy's going to be right beside her and stand up for her. And I went in there and told him, said, my daughter would never do that. I don't believe in my daughter this and that. And here's the daughter thinking to herself, God, daddy, exactly where I want him. And there were things that we had to deal with in that precious little sweet little girl that really wasn't so precious little sweet. And I don't even know. I wasn't there on the school day, but I promise you right now, I believe everything that the teacher said. But daddy made a big statement when he sent him in there and said, I'm going to stand with my daughter. And what the daughter said, he said, I just wrote a check that daddy will sign. No matter what I write it for, daddy's going to stand up for me and daddy's going to cover it. Daddy's going to sign it. Well, my parents didn't have that same agreement with the teacher. As a matter of fact, my dad and my mom, they had a different agreement with the teacher. Hey, son, you get in trouble at school. When you get home, you're getting in trouble again. If you get a spanking at school, it's called two for the price of one. Because when you get home, you're going to get another spanking. Daddy, it wasn't my fault. I promise, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. You didn't do it. No, I didn't do it. But you were right there with them when they all did it. I saw them do it. Then you were too close. Turn around, bend over. Next time, you're going to learn to associate with the right people and not hang out with the wrong ones. So from then on, it's just like, hey, guys, you want to do that? You can do that, but I ain't about to do that. But you didn't do that. It don't matter. But I had a respect for authority. And when my teacher said thus and thus, I just did it. We don't have that same mentality in today's age. And that's why we have a bunch of rebellious teenagers and a bunch of rebellious 20-year-olds that are in jail today
Because they didn't learn about authority. Praise God. Anyway, let me go back. All right, so the model for today. I got a few more minutes here. The model for today's family is motivated. The whole model of the family is based upon some secular worldly mindset. Who started saying that we couldn't spank our kids? God? No. But they took it out of the schools.
Well, it was child abuse. I promise you it was child abuse.
Not all of it, but I remember one of our friends got in trouble with Coach Castillo. Coach Castillo told him, he said, bend over, son. He bent over. He hit that kid so hard with that paddle, he knocked him over the bench and into the floor over there. Yeah, it's probably child abuse. But today, that same guy is some type of engineer for an oil company. What I'm saying is he's not in jail, and he's not strung out on dope and drugs. And you know what? I can't promise that that would happen to everyone. But you know, it hasn't been too long ago that I was in school. And I remember the teacher grabbing a ruler and slapping a boy across the hand. Pow! Today they go to jail. Well, today the teacher goes to jail and tomorrow the kid goes to jail. You kind of understand what I'm saying. That's just the mentality. That's the way that it is. Dr. Field thinks that we can talk about this. Discuss this. So you got some little rebellious 14-year-old girl that's threatening Dr. Field. You want to take this outside? Come on, honey, we'll take this outside. Wear you out with the belt until we drive rebellion out of it. We'll get this thing fixed. Praise God. I didn't even come to preach all this. I came so Brother Reed could read. So let's go on. I can go a little further now. I got a problem with people that'll do anything that a doctor, a psychologist, or some secular left-wing liberal will ask you to do. But when the pastor starts preaching Bible, well, I don't know about that. What? Well, glory. Amen. Let's look at God's point of view at the family. I know it's hot. I'm hotter than you are. It's 80 degrees up here. Okay, I will. Thank you. Let's look at God's point of view. I didn't give you Genesis 2, did I? Oh, so I'm still on my time. Oh, we're doing good. Genesis 2 and 18, the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. Hey, you young guys, God says it's not good for you to be alone. But not when you're 14. 12. You're going to get a job first. I'm going to make him a helpmeet for him. Out of the ground of the Lord, God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever name Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names unto all the cattle and all the fowl of the air and every beast of the field, for Adam was there. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. Aren't you thankful that there was not? I mean, I'm like really thankful. I'd hate being married to a cow or something like that and being hungry for steak. Sorry, fixing to be a sacrifice. Anyways, forget all that clowning around. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs, closed up the flesh thereof instead. And the rib which the Lord God had taken out of man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. That's how that all came about. Pretty simple, huh? Very, very simple. Adam fell asleep. And when he woke up, there was a lady in front of him. He's like, whoa, man. That's how she got her name. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So the family is so important. The family is so important that when Adam and Eve had sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, and they were kicked out of the garden and told they couldn't come back, the only thing that they got to take out of the garden was their marriage. That's it. But God deemed the marriage so strong, so prevalent, that he said, look, you both got to go, but you're staying together. All right? So he put them out. Amen. You know, I read a book one time. I don't know if we're ever going to finish. I read a book one time, Cultivating of Evil or something like that. And Ronald Reagan, everybody knows who Ronald Reagan was. He is a good president, right? Yeah, he's the one that invented and pushed no-fault divorce. That's what he did. He did in California. And he pushed for no-fault divorce. We just can't live with each other. Irreconcilable differences. And then Ronald Reagan, many years later, said, if I knew where it was leading to, I would have never done it. But what it done was it demoralized the family, the family values. And instead of working together to work it out, he said, forget it. Go get a divorce from irreconcilable differences. No fault divorce. She goes her way, I go my way. After it happens for a few times, Ray Stevens says, I'm just going to go find a woman that I hate and buy her house. I got to make you smile somehow or another. Become my friend again. All right, so let's look at Matthew 24:43, and then we're going to go to Mark chapter number 12. And I am going to try to close this thing relatively quick. All right, Matthew chapter number 24, verse 43, read.
But know this, that if the good men of the house.
Who?
The good men of the house.
Who?
The good men of the house.
Not the lazy man. The who?
The good men of the house.
The good man of the house. Not the one that doesn't want to go get a job, right, that wants to lay around and be a couch potato.
Right.
But if you can think to yourself of what a good man is. I just want to growl. These men that are aspiring for this new career, I'm going to be a gamer. Get out of here. Get your little rear end off of the couch, out from behind there, and go get yourself a job.
Right.
You're not going to be a gamer. Well, that seems like what some of the kids are aspiring to be, though. They know how to conquer this game, but they don't even know how to ride a bike. Mama's saying, well, I didn't want them to scratch their elbows. And that's why they press around. I was outside walking one day, pastor of the church, I was outside walking. And I turned around and I looked, one of my boys, I won't call the name. He was trying to follow in my footsteps. And so here I am and I'm walking and this is him. And I thought to myself instantly, I said, yep, there it is. There it is. all these prissy little boys. The reason that they're prissy little boys is because they don't have a dad in their life. And they walk in their mom's footsteps. But thank God for little boys that's trying to walk in daddy's footsteps. Mom, let them do it. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you. Good man, the good man, the good man, the good man. The good man's the one that'll go out and provide a living for his family. Because he that don't provide a living for his family is worse than an infidel. And if he don't work, he's not supposed to eat. Praise God. Hallelujah. I go 12 rounds tonight. I'm telling you. Some of you wishing, thinking to yourself, you knocked me out in round two. Yeah, but I wouldn't let you stay down for an eight count. I picked you back up and slung you. A good man! What about that good man?
If the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come.
So there is the ability that the good man does not know. Why? Because the thief is the most subtle beast of the entire field. Amen. He seeks whom he may kill, to steal, and destroy. None of the good men are standing up there and saying, you see this big red X right here? Now the redneck is. You see this big redneck, this big X right here, Bill? Hit me right here. I tell you what, that'll put me out. No, but if the good man knows, amen, if the good man knows what watch the thief is going to come, he's going to be what?
He would have watched.
He's going to watch.
Yes.
He's going to watch. He's watching. Right. Making sure that his house is not broken up. What's the next one? Matthew chapter number 12, 29. Read. It's Brother Reed's fault y'all have to stay here so long.
Or else, how can one enter into a
strong man's house? A strong man's house, not a gamer's house. Because a gamer's not a strong man.
Right.
Check out these muscles. I bet I can whip you in thumb wrestling. Can you change a tire on a car, though? Huh? I didn't get to that level. All right, read.
And spoil his goods.
Spoil his goods. Take away his console. And his kids.
Right. Except he first bind the strong man.
He's got to bind the strong man.
And then he will spoil his house.
That's why you shouldn't be a gamer. Because the enemy's going to bind you too easily. Praise God. Fooling aside. Amen. We're talking about the strong man, the good man of the house. Not the one that just comes in and says, I've been working all day. Bless God, bring me some cold iced tea and a bag of chips. Sit around waiting. I'm not going to get done tonight. We're just going to have to find a place to quit. Mom's been working with the kids all day long. She's been cooking. She's been cleaning. She's been washing clothes and all that other stuff. Dad goes out and works 8 hours, comes in. But bless God, if you'd work like I work. Probably not. That's why we call my wife Superwoman. Well, glory to God. But you know what? That's what a lot of dads do. Hey, I've been guilty of it myself. Come in, tired, just tune everything else out. Whoa, but you know what? I don't know that that's exactly what the Bible would have us to do. Because there are some other stipulations that go in with all of this stuff that make us better people, that make us strong families. Praise God. So you know what? I don't have a problem washing clothes. If that makes you think less of me, I guess you just think less of me. But I don't have a problem. I'll put clothes in the washer, put them in the dryer. I fold clothes. Why? You know, because the Bible teaches us that the man shall fold clothes. No, it doesn't say that. It does not say that. But it says that the husband ought to love the wife like Christ loved the church. So we can help them. All right, let's stand because we got to quit. Because I promise you I could be like Paul tonight. I could preach to midnight. We're talking about strong families. Strong families. And so I'm just going to put a mark right here, and this is where we're going to come back next time. This is what we got to do. This is what we got to do. We got to be diligent to build strong families. And this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning of it. All right? This is just the beginning of it. This just sets the tone. This just sets the foundation. And we're going to get into husbands loving your wives, wives submitting to your husbands, children obeying your parents, fathers provoking not your children to anger. This is all part of the family model that God put in the Word of God. It's in there. Just like spare the rod, spoil the child. Just like rebellion is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. It's all in there. It's all in there. And you can't take one area and major that and just let everything else go. But it's all put in perfect harmony. It's all put in perfect harmony. Hey, you hear me? You hear me? You cannot get onto your child and demoralize them. You cannot get onto your child and spank them and correct them. And then just turn around and say, well, bless God, they just have to get over it. And never love them. That doesn't work. You're going to drive that child so far from you that they ain't going to want anything to do with you when they get older. It's balance. It's balance. And you've got to use it. You've got to use it. You've got to use the rod of correction. But you've also got to use love. You got to love your children, training them up in the ways that they should go. It's balance. It's working at it. And when we work at it, we will have strong families. Strong families. You know, some of the things, hindsight is definitely 20/20. And there's some things that we wish we could go back and change. And there's things that we cannot go back and change. But that does not mean that we can refuse to tell the next generation. We've got to give the next generation the best ability to make and to have successful families. You know, when the child gets to the age, there's nothing that you can do. They're going to get to the place that they're going to make their own decisions. And they're going to go their own ways. They're going to do their own thing. The only thing that you can do your best to prevent is that you don't have regrets on that day. I wished I wouldn't have been so easy on my kids. I wished I wouldn't have been so hard on my kids. And we're all going to look back and we're all going to second guess ourselves. And we're all going to say, what could I have done different? Where did I go wrong? It doesn't mean that we did do wrong. It doesn't mean that we did wrong in anything, in any area. It doesn't mean that. just means that God has given them the ability to choose just like He did you. And you chose to live this way. And at some point in time, they have to make that same decision. Because there's some point in time they're not going to live in Daddy's house anymore. There's a point in time they ain't going to live in Mama's house anymore. They're going to live in their own house. And they're going to do their own thing. They're going to make their own choices. The only thing that you can do is try to steer them in the way that they make the right choices. You say, well, how can I do that? Just don't let it be that when they get there, say, Mom, why didn't you tell me this? Dad, why didn't you show me this? That's the only thing that we can do, is just give it our best. There's an enemy that's after them. There is a prey that's after them. We can only shelter them for so long. And at some point in time, they got to make their own decisions. And all we can do is pray that they make the right decisions. And so with the time that we have, let's train our children the right way. Let's raise them up the right way. Let's do it the right way. You know, I'll be vulnerable. When I was growing up, I never saw affectionate parents. Never. I never really saw my dad kiss my mom. Never saw my mom kiss my dad. I can tell you what I did see. I saw my dad sleeping on the couch for at least the last 8 years that I was at home. And that could easily have been me. I could have easily went and said, you know what, that's the way my parents was, and I'm just going to be that way. And my wife will tell you, I don't understand how some things, these things are just normal. I said, I'm not normal. I come from a very, very dysfunctional family. I come from the house of a bossy mom, a loud mom. My house that my dad never wanted to stay home. Parents that were unaffectionate. And I made a choice. I'm not going to be that way. And I'll stand up and I'll say it hasn't always been easy. Thank God for a wife that keeps me in balance. I'm just simply saying, you can do whatever you set your mind to. You've got the power to make the right choice. You can do it. Don't expect your kids to be prayer warriors if you never show them how to be a prayer warrior. Don't expect them to learn how to fast if you never teach them how to fast. Don't expect them to be worshipers if you're not a worshiper. And really, don't expect them to be exceptional parents if you don't be an exceptional parent yourself. Don't ask them to do something that you won't do. Amen? All right. Let's lift our hands and love the Lord today. Thank you, Jesus.